23rd Psalm. We're going to continue our study on facing Goliath and learning from David. And in the 23rd Psalm, we find a Psalm of David. And as I said, it's very familiar. You know, this Psalm's even familiar to a lot of unsaved folks. When I do a funeral, whether it's saved folks or unsaved folks, I usually include the 23rd Psalm in the scripture reading. And I've done funerals for unsaved people, and as I was reading the 23rd Psalm, I could hear some people reciting it. And these are folks that made no profession. They just know the psalm. Believe it or not, when I was in grade school, I remember our teacher reading this psalm to us and encouraging us to memorize it. You can't do that in public school anymore. God's not allowed in America. 23rd Psalm, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful psalm, the shepherd's psalm. We know David was a shepherd, and we know how much this had meaning to his heart and his life as he wrote these verses. And Lord, these verses have been a blessing to people down through these years and as long as it's been written. And we just praise you for it. Now bless us tonight. We're going to look at the life of David once again. And Father, there are some things we need to learn, some things we need to see. And I pray that you'd open our spiritual eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title tonight is Dare to Walk with God. Dare to Walk with God. And you know, we're coming close to the end of our study of David's life. And you know, we've seen many admirable traits in this man, David. But I think probably the most important that we can see in David's life was that of his personal walk with God. You see, it was David's relationship with God in his heart that caused him to yearn after God. Have you ever read Psalm 42? Hold your place there. Just go over there. We're going to look at a couple of verses in Psalm 42. And some of my favorites. I often just go over and read the first couple of verses in Psalm 42. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That hungering, that thirsting for God. And you know, David lived that way. That's why it could be said of him, he was a man after God's own heart. Now, David's love, David's relationship, if you will, with God, wasn't relegated to some little part of his life. His relationship with God was actually what David's life was built on. Listen, I'm not trying to be critical, but you know, I see a lot of Christians who seem to compartmentalize God. They're with God on Sunday and maybe on Wednesday night, you know, but when they go to work and in all their other activities, it's like God don't even exist. That's not how David lived. As you follow his life, as you read the Psalms, as you see his reactions and his situations, we find out His relationship with God was the foundation of his life. And see, that's the kind of relationship we need to have with the Lord. How is your relationship with the Lord? You know, sometimes we need to do what we might call recalibrating our hearts. Getting them back on the true and the accurate. Getting them back pointing in the right direction. In Acts 13:22, Paul writes about David, and he says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Let me ask you this question. What was it about David's heart that made him a man after God's own heart? And as we think about that, then we have to ask this question. What will it take to make us? Ask yourself the question, what's it going to take to make me a person who's really after God's own heart? Who's really, sometimes we refer to it as a sold out Christian, a dedicated Christian, an all for God Christian. Ask yourself, are you one? And if not, what would it take to get you there? Well, we're going to look at David. We're going to see a couple of things about him. Number one, very simple statement. David knew God. You know God? Of course I do. I'm saved. Yeah, you know. But do you really know God? How close is your relationship? David knew God. It's a very simple statement. But a person who has a heart for God has to be first and foremost somebody who knows God. See, that's a starting point. Now, we know for a person to know God, you've got to get saved. I doubt anybody in this room would have an argument with that. You've got to enter the relationship of being a child of God to really know God. So we start there. Sometimes, you know, I encounter people and I say, if you die, do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I know God. You do? I know all about him. You know, you can know about a person and never know the person. We know a lot of things about a lot of people, but do you really know them? There's some sports figures, you know, I know about them. I know some of their background and where they went to college and maybe where they're playing pro sports or those kind of things, but I don't know them. Never met them. We all know who our president is, whether you're a pro or con or, you know, but we say, well, I know Barack Obama, but we don't know who he is, or know him personally. We know who he is. We know about him, we think. But anyway, David wasn't a man who just knew about God. He was a man who knew God. You know, there's a lot of people in a lot of religions in America. I'll talk about under this umbrella that we would call Christian, who say they know God and they're going to worship God and, you know, but they really don't know God. I was raised in a religion where, you know, I thought I was knowing God, but I didn't know God. It wasn't until I got saved and got in the book that I really began to know God. See, for David, it was more than knowing about his creator. You know, the creation tells us there's a creator. With David, it was a matter of worshiping God and fellowshipping with God and being directed by God. It was a personal walk with God. Do you see the man and the boy? There's our Father, and there's where we're supposed to be. Think about how that little boy knows his daddy. He doesn't just know about his daddy. There's a relationship. And we need to have that. See, David knew God personally. Psalm 23. He says, the Lord is, look at that pronoun there. He didn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He didn't say the Lord is our shepherd. He said the Lord is my shepherd. He said, I shall not want. Now, we love to read this psalm and, you know, let it minister to us. But David's writing about a personal experience. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David knew God. He had a heart for God. He knew God personally. See, as I said to David, the Lord isn't just a shepherd or everyone's shepherd or even our shepherd. His shepherd. Think about what he's saying when he says that. The Lord is my shepherd. See, David understood the shepherd and the sheep. He understood how the sheep need the shepherd and depend on the shepherd. He understood he had a shepherd now who would take care of everything David needed personally. He understood he had a shepherd who would lead him in his life. Lead him to the green pastures and supply every need that he could face. He had a shepherd who would lead him to the still waters, that place of provision. He restored David's soul personally when he was troubled and needed reassurance. Have you ever been there? Well, I preached about your storms on Sunday, and the storms have come in your life, and you're going through it, and the waves are beating into your ship. And what do? Nobody can help you. Nobody can get down in here and soothe that turmoil in your heart, but God can. He can restore our soul, and David understood that. When he was troubled and needed reassurance, it was God who would bring it. And then David says his God would lead him in the paths of righteousness. Guidance. Listen, I've said so many times, we can't live the Christian life on our own. Listen, if you try, you'll flop every time. We need him. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. Our dependency is on him. Listen, that's why I stomp and snort and yell and everything about having a prayer time before you go anywhere in the morning. Get with the Lord before you set out on your day. Why? Because we need his guidance. We need him to lead us. You know, I preach a message on prayer. One of the things I bring out is we need prayer because that puts God in control. We get in our prayer closet and we seek God's wisdom and direction and leadership, and that gives us the leadership of God in our life. And I liken it to this. Without God in control of my life, it's like handing a six-year-old the keys to my car and letting him drive it. You say, well, that's going to be a disaster. So is my life without letting God lead me. I'm headed for a wreck. I'll guarantee you. Hey, friend, listen to me tonight. If you're not letting God lead in your life, you're headed for a wreck. I'll guarantee it. I'm not wishing it on you. But I know how it is. It's just a fact. And so we need to have him as our shepherd and let him guide us. 1 Samuel chapter 17. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he defieth the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. So David tells and narrates for Saul what happened, how God had previously intervened in his life, how God had delivered him in the times of danger. And because of what God had done, now he has confidence. And boy, you read about David going against that. I don't believe his knees shook one time. See, because he wasn't going out in his power. He knew that David, little David, would never be able to beat that giant. But he knew he had a God who had made him able to beat bears and lions. And that same God could make him be able to beat that giant. How did he get that? He had a God who he knew. A God who was personal to him. By the way, if you'll read about David's life, you'll notice this. His personal relationship with God was very evident to people around him. 1 Samuel 18. Go over there for a minute. 1 Samuel 18. Beginning with verse 12. Very interesting verse. I kind of underlined it in my Bible. Maybe you might want to. You there? 1 Samuel 18, 12. It says, and Saul... Now, hey, look up here. We know some things about Saul. He stood a head above all the other men of Israel. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? Hold up your hand. Okay. He's a big dude. He was a fighter. He had been in battles. He was a leader. But now David is standing before Saul, and look what it says. And Saul was afraid of David. Do you get that? Big old Saul, the king, the mighty man, the guy who's been to war. He's afraid of a young fella. But look why it says he's afraid. Wasn't because David was working out every day, you know, pumping iron and... Nah. Look what it says. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Listen, wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Listen, if you've got this kind of relationship with the Lord, it's not going to be a secret. What I'm saying is, people are going to notice. Now, let me call time out. We don't try to have this relationship with the Lord so people will notice and brag on us. No, 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 no. I don't want to have that kind of relationship so people say, wow, that Gilmore man, he's got something. No, 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 no. But I do want to have such a testimony that people can't help but see it. And that's how David was. Think about this. Have you ever been around somebody that you just felt like, man, he walks with God or she walks with God? Huh? Now, they didn't tell you that. You just got around them and you watched them a little while and you say, hey, this person knows God. This person walks with God. That's how David was. Saul fears him because David had this special relationship with God. We see David's personal relationship to God. When David asked God a question, God answered him. 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 5. David, go over there, 1 Samuel 23. And you talk about walking with God. He's talking to God. He says there in the first five verses. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. So David said, all right, get the guys ready. We're going to go to war. Is that what happened? Not what my Bible says. Look at the next verse. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and fight the Philistines at Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, and I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. I ask you this question. Has God ever talked to you? Now, I'm not saying you've got to hear audible voices. I worry a little bit when people say they hear voices. But I'll testify to you, God has spoken to me. Has he ever spoken to you? Have you heard from him lately? See, when you're walking with God, you have communication. You talk to him and he talks to you. And when you talk to him, you don't feel like he's not listening. Have you ever prayed and you felt like your prayer didn't go anywhere but to that ceiling? Have you ever had that experience? And then you prayed another time, and you, man, I got through today. God heard me today. Listen, David was a man who knew God personally. He walked with God. We could just go through the Bible and look at passage after passage that shows that personal relationship that David had. He had this heart for God. And his heart for God came about first because he knew God. You know, Saul, remember who Saul, he later became the Apostle Paul, remember him? You know, he was a man who knew all about God. Before he ever got saved, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew all the Old Testament truths and things. You know, they studied the Old Testament. And he knew all that the Jews knew about Jehovah God. But he didn't know God. Then one day on the road to Damascus, he came to know God. You know what happened to him? If you'll read from that point on, he's never the same. It changed him completely. You know, I believe that ought to be the testimony of every Christian because that's what God says happens. When a person really gets saved, they get changed. Something happens in their heart and in their life. I hope you've had that experience. But you know something? Paul, who was Saul, now he's become Paul. Have you ever read the book of Philippians? How many of you ever read Philippians? You ever notice this verse? I've preached on this. In chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul now, who saw Jesus, who's been serving him and gone through all he's gone through for the Lord, he's now in prison for the Lord, and here's what he writes. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. What's he saying? I want to know him better. I'll never know him well enough. Huh? Listen, if we're to walk with God, we need to endeavor, number one, to personally know him like David did. And then notice this, David knew him intimately. Intimately. Psalm 23, verses 4 through 6. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, he knew God intimately. He knew God in a way that people do only when they experience, you listening? The tough times and the sufferings of life. See, I've learned this by experience. You know when we draw the closest to God? When we're in the trial and the difficulty and the suffering of life. You know, it's great to be on the mountaintop spiritually. You know, praising God, hallelujah, God's done this and God's done that. But we don't live there. And you ever notice there's not a whole lot grows on a mountaintop? Growth takes place in the valley. And in our Christian lives, listen, I don't like trouble, I don't like tribulation, but I know that's the place of growth. That's the place where we draw nigh to the Lord. See, when we're scared, boy, everything's just going so smooth, isn't it nice? I'm a Christian, wow. We're not thinking much about God. We're not praying that much. We're not. But boy, when the trouble comes, where do we run? And see, David here, he's writing about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He knows what it is. This is a man who had to run for his life. Saul trying to kill him. And he's running for years in the mountains, hiding out in caves. Why? And he didn't do anything wrong. But he trusted God through it all. And he drew nigh to God in it all. See, when it's going smoothly, we just kind of take God for granted. We know him personally, but our acquaintance becomes kind of routine, kind of casual. We get comfortable with the Lord. Can I say that again? We get comfortable with the Lord. We have our devotional time, we're faithful to church, we do what we can do to serve him. But you know, in essence, here's what happens. We get in a spiritual rut. You know what a rut is? It's a grave with both ends kicked out. We get into the spiritual rut where we're just going along, same path all the time with God. You know, I thought about this. Have you ever read the book of Revelation? Of course you have. I preached out of the seven letters not too long ago, didn't I? Remember two churches, Ephesus. What was the problem in Ephesus? Was anybody here when I preached? Nobody was here. Yes? I'm thankful you were here, Sylvia. They lost their first love. It means they lost that zeal, that drive, you know? That honeymoon love, we call it. Where, you know, the young couple, he's willing to do anything for her, and she's willing to do anything for him. Honeymoon love. They lost that. And then, how about the Laodicean church? What was their problem? Lukewarm. They weren't hot. They weren't cold. You know what that means? That means they came to church. They put their tithe in. They probably read their Bible. They might even have had a prayer time, but it was same old, same old. You know, I do this, because I'm supposed to do it. I don't think that's a relationship David had. Boy, I tell you, he had some storms in his life. Remember, we talked about what went on with Absalom. You think that wasn't a storm? Your own son turning against you, wanting to kill you, steal your kingdom. But listen, every one of those things drew him closer to God, closer to God. knew him more intimately. I said, I don't like trials, I don't like troubles, I don't like tribulations, but I know this, it's the place where you grow closer. I remember one time I started praying, Lord, I want to know you better, I want to be closer to you. I couldn't begin to tell you the trials and tribulations I faced. God said, oh, you want to know me? Okay, here's how you get to know me. So I don't want any of that. Listen, friend, it's worth it all.
Amen.
It is. When you get on the other side to know him, David knew him in a very personal, intimate way. And he knew God loved his chosen people. He believed that the people that God had given him were God's people. For David to have the Lord walk with him was a very personal, real thing. And he knew that this is what God had intended for his people as well. You see, God wants people. He wants his people to personally and to collectively seek him. We like that verse in 2 Chronicles about revival. If my people, which are called by my name... Now, wait a minute. He didn't say individuals, my people. He's talking about his people in general. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face... Last time you saw God's face. Well, I don't know what that means. That means, you ever see a little kid get up on his mommy's lap and do this to her? He's trying to get her attention. See, we need to do that with God. Seek your face. I want to talk to you. I want to fellowship with you. And then it says, and turn from their wicked ways. Did you see who we're talking about? God's people. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, does that mean God's people have wicked ways? Nod your little head like this. Listen, I wholeheartedly believe that's why America's where she is. See, I'm done blaming Washington, and I'm done blaming Congress, and I'm done blaming... No. Here it is. God's people. God's people have not been right with God. God's people are to a place where the world has infiltrated the church and robbed the church of any power that she used to have. We're not making a difference anymore. Say amen. And the church has her wicked ways nowadays. The ways of the world are acceptable in the church. The contemporary movement. Don't preach against sin. Don't preach about how people ought to live. No. You won't build a crowd that way. I didn't know I was supposed to build a crowd. Nobody told me that. I did read where God said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I read that. Where's holiness anymore? Among God's people. Hey, look up here, especially younger generation. Do you know there was a day when you could pretty much tell people were Christians? Yeah. You could tell by how they dressed. You could tell by just watching them in their life. There were places they wouldn't go. There were things they wouldn't listen to. There was stuff they wouldn't read. There was TV shows they wouldn't watch. You know, you could tell people, hey, these are Christians. How do you know? I watched their life, man. How about now? People know you're a Christian by watching you? Without you ever saying a word. Do you look different? Do you go different places and stay away from other places? And do you have a lifestyle that says in big neon lights, I'm a Christian? See, that's why a lot of believers are not living the Christian life, because they don't want to be identified. They want to be accepted by the world. You know, Jesus said a long time ago, the world wasn't going to accept his people. He said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. So why in the world are we playing footsie with the unsaved and the world trying to get them to like us? It's a losing battle. Boy, it's quiet in here. I don't even have my wife to amen me. Hey, down there in the nursery, say amen. That's right, you don't have to amen. I'm telling you the truth. I know it's the truth. And you do too. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. We need revival in America. And revival is not going to come to the unsaved. Judgment, Peter says, begins at the house of the Lord. If revival ever comes to America, it's going to be because the people of God finally got the message and got on their face and repented of their worldliness, repented of their sin, repented of their coldness, and then God would hear their prayers. You know God could heal America? How many of you believe that? God could turn this whole thing around. Have you ever read about how far Israel went into sin and wickedness, and time again God turned it around and brought revival? Here's what it takes. For a nation to turn back to God, it's necessary that God's people, as individuals, personally, intimately, turn back to God. Now, listen, I read faces. I know some of you are saying, does he have any idea what time it is? And we're only on point one. Relax, I know what time it is. Psalm 63. Listen, I'm finished, I'm done. We're going to do a couple things, I'm going to be done. Save your paper, we'll pick up on it. But Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Does that sound like a man who knew God? Psalm 91. Amen. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands. Thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. James says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Father, thank you for David. Thank you for his testimony of knowing you. Thank you as we read about David and read the things he's written, we can sense his intimacy with you. Oh God, that we would have a desire like David did to walk with you, to fellowship with you. Lord, might we have a thirst for you, a hunger for you. Far too long, God's people have had a hunger for the things of this world and the trinkets of this life. Oh God, help us to seek you. We need you. Help us to learn to know you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.